you lift your hands to Him? Say, Father, let it not just be a song. Let it be a word of knowledge coming forth out of my heart. I want to see Your glory, Lord. I want to see it with my natural eyes. I want to be awakened in the fullness of Your plan. And the only one that can open my heart is You. So I'm asking You now, open my heart. Open my eyes. Open my ears. Open my spirit, man, that I can perceive and understand the purpose of Your heart in me to focus and function in the fullness of Christ for God's glory. For God's glory. For God's glory.
We're not afraid. Show us your glory. We have clean hearts and new minds. For your glory, may your name. Oh Lord, we have new hearts and new minds. For your glory, may your name. Hey!
Come up higher, my
this will guide. You'll find me to be beautiful. And I am running into you. You become my soul's delight. And I am great your affections are for me. force. He is our prize. Come to redemption by the grace in his eyes. Your grace is an ocean. We're all drowning.
Let your glory shine around. Let your glory here be found. Let your glory shine around.
I love your presence, Lord. I love. Oh, that we might be the sacrifice, the greatest price for you, for you. Into my eyes, oh, that we might be the sacrifice, the greatest price for you, for you, my all for you, my all for you, my all. See the cloud. I step in. I want to see your glory as Moses did. Flashes of light, rolls of thunder, flashes of light, rolls of thunder. I'm not afraid. We're not afraid. We're not afraid. Show us your
I heard these words at 7:50. I will not seduce you to come to me. I will invite you, and then, as you choose to come, I will meet you and bless you, as decreed by my Father. I need you to see I am willing to receive you, and the invitation is right there in front of you. Choose you this day whom you will serve, yourself or me. Decide, and my grace will carry you the rest of the way. Remember, I love you. I love you. I love you. I don't know if this will work, but you can try it. If it's more comfortable there, do what you need to do.
Well, I'm probably going to be up here.
Fine. Do it.
I like being right here. This is good. I got my little... Okay. We have been looking at the subject of prayer. What did we talk about last night? Last night was... Why should we pray?
Right.
Why on earth should we pray? We discovered that the reason why on earth we should pray is because we are on the earth. And the heaven is the Lord's, but the earth has He given to the children of men. And that's why we should pray, and because it's time for God to transition us into a new place. And the only thing that's going to transition us into a new dimension, into a new place, is the only piece of furniture in the tabernacle that actually transitioned from the holy place to the Holy of Holies, and that was the golden altar, which speaks of the prayers of the saints, the incense, the prayers of the saints. So it's prayer that is actually going to transition us into this place we've been talking about for years and years. And we've done more talking than walking, but that's okay. It's time that God is going to make us a movable golden altar of incense, so we do transition into this new place. And as we transition from the holy place into the Holy of Holies, it obliterates the veil so that the two become one. So it's no longer a compartmentalized, separate type of thinking, but we understand that, no, we're not just a most holy place people, but we are a people that encompass the Holy of Holies, the holy place, the outer court, and everything beyond. Because the message is for everybody.
Amen.
So that's why we should pray. This morning we looked at the simple, what did we look at? Jesus prayed in a certain place, was that it? When He was praying in a certain place, we found out that really it's no fun to pray in an uncertain place, is it? No, when you're just uncertain about everything, and you know, discerning the will of God and being able to pray in certainty, and that's only found in the secret place of thunder, and that's He says, I will answer you in the secret place of thunder. So you want an answer, you get in the secret place of thunder. That's the place of intimacy with Him, hearing what's on His heart. When I hear what's on His heart and pray that, I know that prayer will be answered because it was His idea to begin with. Tonight, I want to look at something along the same lines, but maybe just tweaked a little bit different. 2 Peter 3:8, nevertheless... 2 Peter 3:8, we all know this scripture. Nevertheless, do not let this one fact escape you, beloved, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Any of us who are familiar with the third day terminology, we know that this is one of those banner scriptures for all of those who preach any kind of a third day message. And although we are well acquainted with it, and we've expounded on it probably most everything that could be expounded on this scripture, we might have missed the obvious, and that is that maybe one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and maybe there is more of a time element to this scripture than simply a spiritual understanding. Yeah. It's one of those primary verses that we build a lot of third day concepts on, but maybe there's something that's just been right before our eyes that we have kind of glossed over, and we've not realized that maybe this thing is more literal than we think. As a physicist named Itzhak Barz, he's of the Department of Physics and Astronomy at the USC, University of Southern California. He has an interesting theory. He believes that there's another dimension of time. Whole other dimension of time, other than the one we're used to, obviously. He's conducting research to prove his theory. He says, there isn't just one dimension of time, there are two. One whole dimension of time and another of space have until now gone entirely unnoticed by us. So he has a theory that there is a whole different dimension of time that we have not yet tapped into. In other words, time is no longer a simple linear line from past to present to future. He says that there's another dimension of time that would be more circular or spherical in nature. Which only makes sense because the more we look into quantum physics, we find that we think of three dimensions, you know, height, depth, and width, the three dimensions. That's, and if you add time, that's number four. But we think in three dimensions, and quantum physics has shown us where every place that those dimensions intersect, there's not just an intersection, there's a spherical dimension that we don't even see there. More dimensions than we know. Now, he says that the passage of history is not just simply a simple line from past to present, a linear line, but maybe it's curves embedded in six dimensions, four of space and two of time. That's all going to make sense in a minute. Just relax. I'm not totally whacked out yet. Now, the thing of it is, for years, the scientific community has had a big dilemma because there are two primary fields of study that are similar, but they're very different because one is the study of very, very large things. The large things is, oh, I always get these mixed up. One of them is quantum theory, and the other is theory of relativity. Okay, so the study of very large things like planets. Theory of relativity, okay? Study of very small things, quantum theory. Well, you would think you could take the same equations that apply to little bitty things and they would apply to great big things, but it don't work that way. And see, it's been a problem for many, many years because the two studies, they have all their theories and they have all their stuff, but they're at total odds because the stuff you use for quantum theory doesn't work. The other thing. However, if you add another dimension of time, suddenly the two begin to mesh. It's like with the discovery. I read a book a few years ago by Brian Greene. It's called Elegant Universe, something like that. Went way over my head. He's a physicist. I only understood about this much of it. I understood enough to be dangerous, okay? And what I understood, what he said is that everything at its most elemental form is waves, okay? It's all energy waves. It's all vibration. Everything is good, 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 good vibration. So it's everything is vibration at its most elemental form, and one of the things that vibration does is the formation of matter, which to us that's a no-brainer. It's hello, God spoke, vibration, matter came into being. Stuff happened. God speaks, stuff happens. That's the way it works. So we've kind of known that all along. We had it in different language, but now science is showing. And see, with the introduction of the idea of everything being waves, that also takes these two theories and makes them be able to mesh together. And then when you add in what Itzhak Barz is saying about another dimension of time, then things begin to mesh together and it starts to make sense, so that time really isn't just a simple line from the past to the future. Now, we think of it that way. We experience it for the most part that way to a certain degree. But maybe there's another dimension. Now, anybody that has done any kind of study in the New Testament knows that there are two words for time in the New Testament.
Duh.
There's chronos, that's the time of the yeah. Watch, which I don't wear. That's the time of the natural time, you know, 24 hours a day, yada, yada, yada. And then there's kairos. That word kairos is still translated time in the New Testament, but it's a different word than chronos. So even in our Bible, we've been ahead of the scientists, because we've always known that there were two dimensions of time anyway. There's chronos time and there's kairos time. Kairos time is the appointed time. It's the time of the spiritual realm, if you will. Another dimension of time. God seems to operate not so much on chronos, but he seems to operate more on kairos time. Amen. The appointed time. And see, we get frustrated sometimes because we like to operate on chronos time, and we expect God to operate on our time schedule, and he doesn't always seem to want to do that, does he? He operates on his timing. Amen. Which is kairos time. And maybe that's this other dimension that this physicist Itzhak Barz is talking about. Now, kairos time, the time that God operates in, you know what it says? God declares the end from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. Now, when you go into the beginning, to me, it's all of a sudden we're thinking circular or spherical. So maybe this other dimension of time is really more of a spherical or circular time. Okay? Are you with me? Now then, what if time is kind of like what they're discovering with the natural, you know, intersections of height, depth, width, and there are maybe time is more than what meets the eye also. Do you ever get one of those places? It happens to me in worship a lot, where it's all of a sudden time is,
yeah,
it's just gone. It doesn't make any difference. I know some people get irritated with me because, man, we'll worship for, you know, just, it's because I'm lost and I'm outside of time. Clock watchers don't like that, but, you know, hey, that's their problem. So, and see, when this Isaiah 46:10, when it says he declares the end from the beginning, and I like the way the Amplified Bible says, declaring the end and the result from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Maybe this is more than just mere prophetic foreknowledge. Maybe it's that he lives, dwells in an ever-present now. Maybe he dwells in an ever-present now that includes the past, the present, and the future. Now, I realize all this is great fodder for deep thought and pontification and contemplation and navel gazing and things like that, but what's it have to do with everyday life? What's it have to do with everyday? See, that's one of the things about now that I don't just travel, I pastor a church that's full of a bunch of young people. So you have to keep things real practical, you know? It's like it's always great for us deep thinkers, you know, we get all out there in the outer stratosphere, you know, deep. And then about the time you're way out there, you got somebody who's about 17 looking at you saying, "What are you talking about? Could you say that in English?" Now, the practical aspect is this. When you take time and distill it down to its basic essence, really, what is time? It is chronos, linear chronos time is basically how we measure how stuff's falling apart. Isn't it? Do you ever look in the mirror?
Yeah.
You know, not for these guys. You know, these guys have no, they can't relate to what I'm talking about. But, you know, now and then I look in the mirror and it's like, where's Doug? I mean, in my brain, I'm about, you know, maybe 30, you know. And in reality, I'm 32 and it just, okay. I know.
You're good. Keep on up.
And, you know, it's the measure of both growth and decay, I should say. Now, before Adam transgressed, before Adam sinned, time didn't mean diddly, did it?
No.
Nah. Time didn't mean anything because nothing was falling apart. Nothing was going to the dogs. It was all, it just was. So time really didn't mean anything. And it wasn't until Adam partook and fell into a lower realm, into a lower nature. See, I believe that Adam lived in an ever-present now until he fell into his head. A lot of people say Adam fell on his head. You know, got amnesia, forgot who he was. But I think he fell into his head. That was humor, by the way. Fell on his head, got amnesia. So, and I think he fell into his head. He fell into the realm of the carnal mind. He fell into his head, and suddenly time as we know it came into existence, and everything started falling apart.
Yeah.
So, if Adam lived in this ever-present now, basically it would be free from the constraints and the ramifications of time, wouldn't it? And if God lives there, then maybe that's where he wants us to live. I like the idea of living in an ever-present now. Why? Because Christians are the worst at it. You got half of them living in the past. Oh, glory to God. We had a move of God in 1950 and a holy... Well, that's cool for then, but what about 2010?
Yeah.
And then you got the other half of the Christians that are, oh, glory someday in the sweet by and by, and I hear a trumpet and all that, you know. And it's, they're living in the future, and we don't have the past. I'm thankful for the past. Don't get me wrong. I am thankful for what God has done in the past, and I'm hopeful for a good future. But you know what? I don't have the past or the future. All I got is right here, right now. This is it. An ever-present now. And I've got to train my brain to live in an ever-present now that is outside of the constraints and the ramifications of a linear chronological time frame thing, because we measure things, don't we? We have a tendency to measure, especially we measure our spiritual growth. And even worse, we measure other people's spiritual growth. Because we're locked into a linear time frame. Well, good grief, they've been saved for 4 years. They know better than that. You know, they ought to be further along. And, you know, oh God, I should be further in my walk with you. Got to get out of that kind of time thinking. Now, as I was kind of letting this roll around in my spirit as far as the idea of a kairos, spherical, a circular time, words started coming up in my spirit like restoration, regeneration, or regenesis. This verse kept jumping out at me. It's Titus 3:5. I think this is the... No, this is not the Amplified. I think this is actually the King James Version. It says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now, a regenesis or a regeneration, which is really a regenesis, it brings a new reality, doesn't it? A regeneration, a regenesis, brings a new reality. And what is this reality that is birthed from a regenesis is what I would call a reality. I know it's a play on words, but I got a clue for you. If you ever go to France, don't try and use word plays while you're preaching, because it doesn't work very well, because obviously they have different words, different grammar, different thought pattern and the whole thing. So I can't use all these cutesy little word plays when I go to preach in France or Italy or any place like that. So, but a reality, a reality. Now, let me explain this. Here's the scripture I'm headed for. 1 Corinthians 15:28. Amplified Bible says, "So that God may be all in all, be everything to everyone, supreme, the indwelling and controlling factor of life." I love the way it says that, because a regenesis brings a new reality, and I believe this new reality is a new reality, where He is all in all, everything to everyone, supreme, the indwelling and controlling factor of life. This new reality, I believe, this new reality is only available in one place, and that is in the ever-present now. Because the ever-present now is the presence of God, because He is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, the ever-present. And that doesn't just mean that He's present all the time. It means that's where He lives. That's where He dwells. He is in the present. He is not in the past, although He has been in the past, and He is in the future. He's going to be in the... But He's here now. It's a reality, where He is all in all, right here, right now. Now, I get a little excited about it. I'm sorry, but it's just... And His desire is what? Is to be all in us. Amen. The indwelling, controlling factor of life, free from constraints and ramifications of time, linear time. He makes all things new. He makes all things new in this dimension of the ever-present now. I love that, Revelation 21:5. "He that sat upon the throne said, Behold," and when He sits upon the throne, where's the throne of God? Well, duh, we are the temple of God, and the throne is where? The throne is in the temple, and when He sits on this throne, right in here, He says, "Behold, I make all things new." He's outside of time. He's outside of the constraints of all of this whole... I'll just bend your mind a second here. Remember Moses... This is not in the notes, so it's free. Remember Moses went up to the mount. And what's he saying? It's, "Oh, hello, this song, Show Me Your Glory." This is when it happened. Moses is up on the mount, and he says, "Show me your glory." And what's God do? He put him in a cleft of the rock. Well, who's the rock?
Jesus.
Christ Jesus. He's the rock. Now, Christ is outside of time and space, right?
Yeah.
Isn't he? Because He dwells, and he's in eternity, which is outside of time and space. So He puts Moses in the rock, who is Christ, and all of a sudden, take your brain and where Moses shows up someplace. Remember when Jesus is up on the mount? The Mount of Transfiguration? Who shows up? Moses suddenly shows up. Well, I have a hunch that when Moses was back in the book of whatever it was, is it Genesis where that is? And he sticks him in a cleft of the rock. Remember what happened when Moses came off of the mount? He was glowing, wasn't he? Amen. Remember what happened to Jesus when he was on the mountain and suddenly Moses shows up? Well, Jesus is glowing all over the place. I have this hunch that maybe some of that glow that was on Jesus slopped off onto Moses. And Moses, he is outside of time and space. He's in the cleft of the rock and suddenly he shows up. I know some of you are thinking, oh, this is weird. So Moses shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration, goes back, comes out of the cleft of the rock, and he's got the glory all over him. Because why? Because he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. If God is outside of space and time, and Christ is outside of space and time, who says that...
Yeah.
Now, regeneration, rebirth, a new reality, a new reality. Now then, once again, great fodder for thought. What's the practical application? See, his intention for us is not merely to patch things up, you know? A lot of people have stuff. They got problems. They got hurts. They got wounds. They got all kinds of stuff. And God's intention is not just to patch people up and kind of get them to where they can sort of function. That's not His intention. He doesn't want to just make us better people and try and get things running smoothly again. No, His intention is to make all things new, right? A regenesis. His intention is total restoration, total regeneration, total regenesis. And this regenesis, I believe, that he wants to offer, it circumvents linear time. In other words, it might be similar to something you're probably... Does anybody here not have a computer? Everybody has computers, right? You don't have a computer.
Well, I had to cut back.
Oh, okay.
So I had to.
But you've had one in the past.
Yes,
okay. Well, you're exempt then. I hereby absolve you of your sin. Everybody, do you know that there is something operating on your computer? Whether you're aware of it or not, there's something already in operation on your computer that has the ability to circumvent linear time. Do you ever download something, or maybe it's just an update of a particular program or something? You download it and you start installing it on your computer, and all of a sudden one of those little boxes pops up and it's like, oh my God, what's happened to my computer? You know, you get one of those. I love it. I don't think that does it anymore, but remember, what operating system was it that the little boxes, but you performed an illegal activity, and you know, I'm always thinking, oh my God, the police are going to show up at my house. You know, and... But you download something, you begin to install a program, and all of a sudden your computer goes wacko.
Fatal error.
And the blue screen of death comes up. Oh my God.
Definitely 98.
You ever done that? My daughter had a perfectly good computer that... All she did was go to install a Windows update. Totally trashed her computer. She had to get a new computer. But there is something operating, running on your computer, that circumvents literal time, and it's called a restore point. Because your computer is going along, and every now and then it just marks a little point. Or you can set it up manually, I think, can't you?
Yes.
Yeah, you can set up manual restore points, and what that restore point does is when you go into System Restore, what that's going to do is that's going to magically take your computer out of the present, and it's going to take it right back to that point before any damage was done.
Mm-hmm. All that trash you downloaded is just gone.
And all the trash you downloaded is gone. It no longer exists. Now then. Yeah.
The computer course. You pay extra for this one.
That's right. That's right. Double the offer. No, I'm just kidding.
That'll work.
Now, if man can do that on a computer, what do you think God is capable of? See, when we pray for people, we have this idea that, oh God, this thing is such a mess. If you can just get them to where they can sort of function halfway normal in life, we'll all be really happy. That is not God's intention. God wants to take them back to a point outside of linear time before any damage was done. See, when I got a hold of this, it changed the way that we started praying at church for people. I don't pray for healing. I don't pray that God will just patch it up so somebody's knee will work. No, what we're going to pray is, God, bring a regenesis into that knee. Take them outside of time. Take them out of the constraints of time. Take them back to a point before any damage was actually done. God can do that. It's a spiritual regenesis, and there's a spiritual restore point in your life. Maybe you've had something that's come along, and it has affected all of your life. I want you to know God can take you to a spiritual restore point and take you back to before any damage was done. Amen. Now then, I'm not totally sure about this, but I think in the process of a system restore, it can even make it so your current, you don't lose your current data.
That's correct.
See, God can do that. God can do that. If man can do it on a silly little machine, God can do it. He can take us to a system restore, and we are back to a point before any harm was done, and we haven't lost our current data. Let that soak in for a second. See, we run across people all the time that have unstable systems, don't we? A lot of times it's hard to envision that God could actually do something other than just get them patched up to where they can sort of run and function. We look at all the healing that's needed and we say, oh God, if you can just get them halfway normal. We get bogged down in unbelief. Yeah. Well, we get bogged down in unbelief.
Yeah.
See, for me, it is much easier for me to envision in my spirit praying for somebody. Sometimes when I look at the circumstances, it is hard for me to envision God actually being able to make this thing right. It is much easier for me spiritually to envision He doesn't have to try and clean up the mess. What He has to do is simply take them outside of the confines and constraints of natural linear time and take them right back to a point, because remember, He sees the end from the beginning. He lives in an ever-present now, a spherical realm of time which sees everything all at once. All He has to do is just shift it here in the natural to where they're back at a point before any harm was done. He doesn't want to just fix our mess. He wants to realize His glory in us. He wants to realize, make it real.
Yes.
To realize His glory. See, a lot of folks go through life with this idea, you know, God, I want to serve You the best I can, but You know what a mess I am. And You know what's happened throughout my life, and that's A lot of the reason the way I am, and yes, I want to serve you, even though I realize that I've got these limitations. And we don't have to live with that. We have a God that is able to take us and put us back. And see, I believe it's not just true for individuals. I believe it's true for everything.
Amen.
I am just crazy enough to believe that it is true for everything.
It's not crazy, Doug, to have no limitations on God. It's our minds that put the limitations on God. There's no limits on God. We put limits on God.
That's right. Colossians 1:27, to whom God was pleased to make known how great for the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ within and among you, the hope of realizing, the hope, and I love the way the Amplified Bible says it, the hope of realizing the glory. How is His glory realized in us? Well, I believe that we have a part. In order for His glory to be realized, to be realized, we have a part. And our part in realizing the glory is seeing with real eyes. We have a tendency to look at it with our eyes. We've got to see it with real eyes. What's realized? 2 Corinthians 4:18. Since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And I love the way the Amplified Bible says this. For the things that are visible are temporal, brief, and fleeting.
Amen.
But the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting.
Amen.
The things that are unseen are deathless and everlasting. That's the realm I want to live in.
Amen.
You got to see with real eyes those things that are deathless and everlasting. And we've got to see with real eyes Him realizing His glory, not in the future. I mean, most of us, we're comfortable with thinking, yeah, you know, maybe someday.
Not today. Not a good day.
But maybe someday. Maybe some.
Not this week. A rough week.
Tomorrow doesn't look much better.
Tomorrow doesn't look much better.
Let's go for next week.
Doom, despair, and agony on me.
Deep dark depression. Excessive misery. Remember that song? It's me, Hee-haw. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Doom, despair.
The evil you have received, it will be done unto you.
That's it. But see, we've got to see with real eyes, Him realizing His glory. And the only place He realizes His glory is in an ever-present now.
Ever-present.
It's not in the future. It's now. 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 Like right now.
Amen.
Not like now in a broad sense of thinking of this vague general season of time in the Lord. No, now.
Amen.
At 8:40. What is it? At 8:40. 8:39 p.m. on Monday, September 27th. Now. Now. It's appropriated by what? By faith. What kind of faith? Now faith.
Ever present.
Now faith.
what is it? Hebrews 11:1? Hebrews 11:1, yeah. Now faith is the assurance, and I love that. I like the Amplified Bible. I haven't figured that out yet, but I like it. It says, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. By faith we understand that the worlds during the successive ages were framed, fashioned, put in order, and equipped for their intended purpose by the Word of God, so that what we see was not made out of things which are visible. That's quantum physics right there. What we see was not made out of things which are visible. What we see was made out of one thing. God spoke. He sent forth a vibration. He sent forth a frequency into the earth. And one of the things that vibration does is the formation of matter.
Amen.
So how do we apprehend this thing? By faith. And instead of singing doom, despair, and agony, instead of singing that old song like everybody else, they begin to order our... And I'm not just talking about name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, you know, that old... There was some truth to that stuff, but it got taken to the extreme of, it was all about me and, you know, hallelujah, I am claiming a new Lincoln and, you know, all this kind of... Nah, whatever. No, it's... But there's an element of truth that we create what comes out of the mouth. I like that concept, faith, perceiving as real fact that which is not revealed to the senses. And see, it's more than just a concept. It's a truth we have to live by. I mean, it's a truth. What is visible to us now, what we see, didn't start out that way. You know? It didn't start out that way. It was not made of stuff that is visible. Now, here's what Jesus said about us. He says, they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Now, this doesn't mean that we're just not worldly in our behavior. It means that we're not of the world. We don't have to be tied in to the limitations and the constraints of the world. They're not of the world. That word of, it means an origin point. A point of origin. The things we see didn't come from stuff that was visible. It came out of the unseen realm. It's the same with us. Mm-hmm. We are not of. This is not our origin. We are made of heavenly stuff. We are made of the stuff of heaven. We are made of the stuff of God. Are we not? What did he say? Let us make man in our image and likeness. Yeah. We're not of the world. We don't have to be constrained to... Now, I'm not saying go out tonight and try and defy gravity or something stupid like that. You know, keep this on a natural, practical... You know, don't do something stupid. I'm not of the world. Hallelujah. I can defy gravity. You know, if you want to defy gravity, get in an airplane. You know, but we can operate outside of the time constraints in an ever-present now. And see, I believe that God has given us the ability to minister a spiritual restore point to other people. If we have the stuff of God in us. What I mean by that is, where is it? It's Colossians said, the Godhead dwelling, fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily in us, yada, yada, yada. Well, if the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in us, then that means that the fullness of God dwells in us. And if God dwells in us, then we have the ability to impart a spiritual restore point to people. How's it's appropriated? How? By faith.
Amen.
If I don't believe it, it ain't going to happen. Unless God just in His sovereignty decides to do something just to, you know, to surprise me. But it's apprehended by faith. Now, what's all this have to do with prayer? I know you're thinking, okay, I thought we were talking about prayer. We are. Matthew 16:19. Here's where we're headed. Matthew 16, 19. Young's literal translation says it really, really well. Matthew 16, 19. Young's literal, here's what it says. And I will give to thee the keys of the reign of the heavens. I will give to thee the keys of the reign of the heavens. What does a reign have to do with that? It has to do with authority. It has to do with ruling, reigning. An authority in a sphere of influence. It says, I will give you the keys of the reign of the heavens, and whatever thou mayest bind upon the earth shall be having been bound in the heavens. Shall be having been bound in the heavens. Whatever thou mayest loose upon the earth shall be having been loosed in the heavens. Interesting wording there. Now, firstly, the reign of the heavens. That's what we're establishing on the earth. Is what? Heaven on earth. That's what we're here for. To bring heaven into the realm of the earth. For 2,000 years, we've been getting people ready to die and go to heaven. Right? That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing to die and go to heaven. But that's not God's real... intention is not just for us to get ready people to die and go to heaven. It's to get people ready so they will die to their self to bring heaven into the realm of the earth.
Right.
So that's establishing the reign of the heavens. But then this wording, shall be having been. Shall be having been. Shall be having been. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Shall be, future, having been, past. Sounds like a contradiction. If you're thinking of it in terms of Chronos, linear time, it's a contradiction, isn't it? Shall be, having been. But see, once you get out of linear chronos, once you get out of that time frame and you begin to think in kairos, circular, spherical, shall be, having been. Has a little different... It almost becomes an ever-present now, shall be having been. Makes perfect sense. See, it's our prayer. It is our prayer that activates this spiritual restore point. In other words, our binding prayer. Now get this. Our binding prayer is what takes things back and binds them to a point before disorder occurred.
Amen.
That's the having been part. Our loosing prayer is what looses or removes limitations or ramifications of what any damage that might have occurred or disorder could have produced. That's the shall be part. I'm going to say that again. Our binding prayer is what takes things back and binds them to a spiritual restore point before any damage or disorder occurred. Our loosing prayer is then loosing off any of the ramifications, any of the result of what that damage might have done. If you've already bound it before to that, then the loosing prayer takes and it puts off any of the bad stuff.
Yep, garbage out.
It's almost like as if our prayer goes back to the future. God has called us to drive a spiritual DeLorean. Remember the movie? Wasn't that a DeLorean that he drove? We are to be driving a spiritual DeLorean everywhere we go. And when we see people with all these issues and all these problems, we don't think, oh my God, let's call Pastor Kim. Let him deal with them. You believe we... crazy enough to believe this. I don't know about you. Why not? I mean, faith is people exercise faith all the time.
Oh, it's bad. Probably going to get worse.
That's faith.
That is faith.
That's faith.
Absolutely. That's definitely.
Sure it is. People operate in faith all the time. Revelation 21:5. He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." I've got to allow him to sit upon my throne, right here in my temple. And my throne is right between my temples.
Amen.
Allow him to sit on my throne, bring a total regenesis, a new reality, a new reality. Now this word translated as new in that verse is kianos. It means new, recently made, fresh, unused, unworn, of a new kind, unprecedented, novel, uncommon, unheard of. God wants to make us a new kind, unprecedented, novel, uncommon, unheard of. He wants to make all things new. And then Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The question is, what do you see? What do you see? John doesn't say there was a new heaven and a new earth. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. What do we see? I'm beginning to see a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven. The heaven's right between my ears. A new earth.
Amen.
A new earth. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Do we see with real eyes to realize His glory? See, I think it's time. And I'm not saying there's not some future fulfillment of this. Don't take me wrong. There's layers to everything. All of the prophetic scriptures have layers. So I'm not saying there's not some kind of a future fulfillment. I'm saying, why should I wait? I'm beginning to see a new heaven and a new earth now. Let's begin to step into it. In an ever-present now. a new spherical time. Spherical time. A restorative time. God makes all things new. Doesn't want to just patch things up. He wants to make it brand new. Brand new. I want us to take just a second here. I'm going to turn the music up a little bit. I want you to think. I want you to pray. I want you to ask God. Father, show me your glory. And in the process of showing me your glory, what is that thing? And you're probably not going to have to think very long. What is that thing in me that maybe it's something that has happened to me. Maybe it's a particular way of thinking. Maybe it's the thing that limits me. You know, for a lot of people, they had bad things happen to them when they were kids. They had, you know, maybe it was their childhood. Maybe it was their relationship with parents, things like that. What is that thing that holds me? What is that thing? Maybe it's just the way I perceive myself. Maybe it's, you know, I was told, maybe the kids made fun of me when I was little. Maybe people at work don't like me. What is that thing that limits me? I want you to pray. I want you to ask God, take me to a spiritual restore point. Before any damage, before any disorder occurred, Take me to that place, Father. Make me new. Make me new so that I can realize your glory.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all creation that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. And God said, "All that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning of the sixth day." Take this anointing home and carry it for the sixth day. God said he would complete it. If you heard that word, it was all part of the sixth day. The sixth day was for man. The sixth day of the feast, the whole feast is one massive seven-day festival. The eighth day is going to have a special anointing for it. And I don't know exactly what God's going to do at that point. But I'm absolutely convinced that this day is the best day. And God's word is clear. Jesus showed up at the feast in John chapter 7, halfway through the feast. Why did he stick around for the balance? Because he was trying to wake them up. And you know what? They weren't ready to be woken. They rejected. And please don't do that. Take what you received tonight. Ask the Holy Spirit to rehearse it in your heart as you go forth in this 24-hour period. Don't let it go. Keep reminding, "I'm receiving my regenesis." Back in December of 2009, God told me 2010 was going to be a time of recreation and restoration and realigning all the things that were upside down. I declared that on January 1st. I declared it to this body of believers and everyone who had ever touched us. Do you hear me? I'm not advertising me. I'm advertising the Holy Ghost is on the job. I'm not advertising thinking that I'm better than anybody else. I am just as much in need of this regeneration as anyone else, and I'm receiving it by faith. Because unless you mix it by faith and walk it out, nothing's going to happen to you.
Amen.
So you better start thinking about what you're going to talk about tomorrow and the next 24 hours. Be honest with yourself. And if you need to repent, change your mind, for Pete's sakes. Do something about it. You can activate your mouth for negative. You can activate it for him.
Come on.
You can activate it for him. So would you stand, please? Lift your hands to him. Say, "Father, you've done the work again. And recreated the sixth day. And you've done it in me. And now you've given me 24 hours to enjoy it. And let me rehearse it. Let me not drop it by the wayside. Give me the grace.
Give me the grace.
And the words to speak to myself.
And the words to speak
to recreate.
To recreate.
And to bind myself
and to bind
to the perfection that
conception.
Before I left the kingdom.
Before I left.
And when I came into this realm.
And when I came into this realm.
All hell broke loose.
All hell broke loose.
It happened to most of us.
It happened to most of us.
But now.
But now,
there's a day,
to recreate,
Regenesis, everything. And I'm receiving it by faith.
And I'm
standing in harmony with you.
And I'm standing in harmony.
Look around now. I'm standing in harmony with you. All of you. And we're holding this word.
And it will manifest.
In Jesus' name. Go in peace.